I'm going to have my preaching team working today. Can you clap your hands for Jesus, somebody? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, but let me start like this. I want to take some time to share, as we sit down here in this service, all of us, whatever you are, your life stages, whether you are a teenager, whether you are a youth, or you are a single person, mature, or whether you are married with children, or whether you are already old and your children are married, wherever you are, God has plans for you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And that plan is detailed and personal to you. But in that plan, there are some things that are common to all of us. Like, for instance, if you're a human being, in your plan is growing up, going to school, do different courses. And in that plan is finishing school and getting a job and getting married. Not to the same wife, but it's almost like that generally. Am I getting across somebody here this morning? So, first of all, what is God's plan? The primary God's plan for you. Let me show you this. Maybe they can help me type it on the screen. The very first plan of God for you. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. Hallelujah. Can you hear me clearly, everybody? Upstairs, can you hear me? Thank you. We are looking at God's plan for your life. Okay, this light is reduced so that you can, they can see. Bear with us. I hope the camera, live stream, I hope it is still okay for you with the light like this. Or you want the light? You're okay? You want the light? You're okay? Thank you. So that they can see. That's sacrificing for the other brethren. Okay, are we there? For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is what? Profitable for all things. Look at what it says next. Having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. If you look at the Christian world as a whole, there are largely two groups. There are some groups who want to just be here, change the world, and want to live the world and have the best of the world. Then there are other Christians who believe heaven is their goal, heaven at last. It doesn't matter here, just go on and struggle and get on, but heaven at last. Now, I don't belong to both of them. You know why? Because I saw in the Bible the story of rich man and Lazarus. Rich man was only about this life. Lazarus suffered here, waiting for the other life. But there was a man they are called Abraham, right? In fact, that's where Lazarus went. And when he was here, he was a rich man too. So, our Christian faith does not give us alternatives. It gives us both. Praise God, somebody. It says, I've come that you might have life and promise of the life that now is. I'm saying this for the first time. I'm saying this for the first time. So when he says, I have come that you might have life and that life abundantly, he actually means I might have life that now is and is to come. Come on, clap your hands for Jesus, somebody. Not just life, dear. Not just life here, but life here and dear. But the key to it, he said, godliness is profitable for all things. Bodily exercise, profit. You work on yourself, you develop mentally, develop physically, you get that going, it's fine. But hear me, everybody here. Let me say it like this. If you are going to live life that glorifies God, that will make life here interesting and the life there wonderful, write this one down if you are writing down. You need a generous amount of godliness. What do I say? Generous amount of godliness. Say that with me. Can you help me type it? Pelumi, are you there? Can you help me type it? You need, for the plan of God to come to pass in your life, you need what? Generous amount of what? Not just a sparing amount of godliness. You need generous amount of personal godliness. Let's go back to that verse we just read. Why am I assuring you this? If you look at next verse, it says this. Next verse says, this is a faithful saying. This, you can take this to the bank and worthy of all acceptance. Can you give us in the Message Bible this verse? And then after that, NIV. It says, you can count on this and take it to heart. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That means godliness is profitable. You will not lose here and you will not lose there. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Pastor, what do you mean? There's a story in the Bible, a parable that demonstrates this. Come and see 25th Matthew, verse 1. Jesus was giving us a parable that demonstrates generous amount of godliness. Look at this story in the Bible. Very interesting story. All of you know it. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Ceremony, wedding. By the way, my Shola got married yesterday. Shola third service. Pastor, we didn't hear the whole church because it was a self, it was a private normal, not to spend too money too much. So, Shola, if you are watching, happy married life. Now, five of the virgins were wise and five were foolish. Let's keep reading. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Next verse. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Do you get the story? The 5-10 virgins were going for the ceremony to attend this wedding. Those days, there's no NEPA. So you carry your own lamp to go and follow the bridal train. And then these five virgins carry enough. They carry the lamp and the oil inside it is there. But then these other remaining five carried oil and put extra in their boxes to go along with them. Look at next verse. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. What happened next? And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And next verse. Look at this. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And what happened next? And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Next verse. And the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Next verse. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Next verse. And then, afterward, the other virgins came, five, after buying, saying, Lord, open to us. Let's read the verse together. Everybody, next verse. Let me hear your voice. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Next verse. If he's continuing. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now listen to this story. This story is saying this. You cannot just have just enough of oil to carry on these days. There are enough challenges and trouble to use up the little you have. If you only have little amount of spiritual godliness or trying to work with God, it's only church-based. You only come to church. You only hear what pastors to say. You key into the miracle and you go back home and forget it. That won't be enough for you anymore. You have to have some extra generous amount of godliness on your own. And you know what? There is one problem. I cannot share my godliness with you. I cannot share my godliness. If I eat for you, it's going to my own stomach. So as we start this service, God's plan for you is to have excess of godliness so that when anything happens, and things are going to happen in life, you can be up to par. Praise God, somebody. Tell your neighbor, I'm going to have plentiful amount of godliness. Somebody said, what is godliness? It is not, don't use mascara, carry a big Bible, and say, bless you, bless you, bless you. When trouble comes, mascara won't do the job or not do mascara. What is godliness? Paul told us, and I'm going to stop there. 1 Timothy 3, let's look at verse 15, and I round up. Paul was telling Timothy this, 1 Timothy 3, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. Where? In the house of God. Which is what? The church of the living God. Are we in church now? Conducting yourself. And the pillar and ground of the truth. What did he say next? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of God? What is this thing all about? God was manifested in the flesh. We call his name Jesus. Am I right? And he was justifying the spirits, seen by angels, preach among the Gentiles, believe on in the world, receive up in glory. So when we say godliness, it means that you are following Christ and you are receiving from Christ. You are depending on Christ. Christ is the center of godliness. It will be alone. We don't see God, but we can see Christ. Hallelujah, somebody here. So I began to take his word serious, and I started taking my life serious with him. I began to live a Christ-centered life. What do I say? A Christ. So number one plan for God for you is not to be a Ronaldo or to have billions like Elon Church or Elon Musk. It's not for you to have wonderful family. That's all part of it. But number one, he wants you to live a life that is centered in Christ, not centered in church. When I come to church, I'm holy, I'm godly. But when I leave the church, no. But he wants us to live a Christ-centered life. And do that generously. Not sparing any part of our life, but welcoming Christ to every room. I had Ria Bonke gave a testimony years ago, which I love, a story. He said, there was a man that Jesus came into his life. And he had a big house with many rooms. And when he got born again, he gave Jesus all the keys to the house and to the rooms, minus one. And he said, Jesus came to the house and said, is this all? He said, Lord, I'm giving you everything, minus this area of my life. And then the devil came in the night. Jesus was in the house, and the devil came to that room, and the devil beat him up, and beat him up, and beat him up, and beat him up. So he said, Lord, why did the devil come in? The Lord said, that territory are not there, so the enemy can come in. Tell your neighbor, no territory is available for the devil in my life. Can we lift up our hands and commit ourselves afresh to being a Christ-centered person, a Christ-centered woman, a Christ-centered... Say, I'm going to have extra oil to face life victoriously and to win, because Christ in me is the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to depend more on Christ and let him have his way in my life. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask Pastor David to come and lead us in the prayer. She's talking about carrying light, enlightening, understanding, knowledge, things like that. So those are the primary prayer of a Christian. If you are praying for money, you can get the money. But what about you yourself? If you are not godly, you will lose everything at the end of the day and go to hell. So let's welcome Pastor David to come and lead us in prayer and just pray next couple of minutes. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, while Senior Pastor was talking about godliness, I mean, I just felt like if we should just continue. I mean, that was a whole new thing about godliness coming afresh. And a primary thing about godliness is following Christ. If you have given your life to Christ, you are a child of God. What should be paramount in your heart and in your life every day is to please Jesus. Is to please Jesus. Not yourself first, not people first, but Jesus. And in your ambition to please Jesus, I can assure you that you please a whole lot of people. A whole lot. You may not be able to please everybody, because the ungodly will not like you being godly. Will not like you to follow Jesus. But if you are determined as a person that you want to follow Jesus, then he's going to make your path smooth. And he's going to bring benefits into your life. You know, one of our people in diaspora, I think it was Biodun, I'm sure it will be online this morning, Biodun Ido, yesterday he just put it up. Godliness is profitable. That's what he put on his status yesterday. When I saw it, I had to respond. I said, yes, so. And he responded back to me. Godliness is profitable. Whether you are in UK or you are in America or you are in Nigeria, Abeokuta, godliness is profitable. Praise God. And it's primarily about living your life to please Jesus. And one area that you must ensure that you must keep checking about your life, when we're saying pleasing Jesus, it's not something that is abstract. When we talk about pleasing Jesus, it's not something that is, oh, I need a revelation. It's just as simple as following the words of Jesus. It's as simple as you read your Bible. It says something, how you go out to carry it out. It's just as basic and as simple as that. You know, an instance just came to me now. When I was in school, maybe around 19 or 20, I was reading Galatians chapter 6. I got to Galatians chapter 6, and it said, those who are taught in the word should share all good things with those who teach them. And I was meditating on that. And I asked myself, how do I do that? And God said, yes, now, some people are teaching you in your fellowship. They were students. I was a student. He said, but they are teaching you. He said, that's your teacher. And you know, I packed some money. I went to the president. That was then, Professor, that is in last now, Odusoya. He's now a prof. Handling one. I packaged an offering and I went to him. He must have wondered what I was doing, but I wanted to act on that word to please Jesus. Praise God. So godliness is pleasing who? Following Jesus and pleasing him. John 13. John 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. It says, a new commandment I give to you. This was Jesus talking to the disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I will retrace some things I've been saying and I will say it again. When Christ was talking here, he was talking to the disciples, not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees, not to the crowd, but to his own people, the people he has been teaching, he has been training, so to say, his followers. He didn't say, and he said that you love one another, talking about all of them. I'm sure he could have looked at Peter and said, love one another. John, love one another. Thomas, love one another. He gave them that commandment. And today, if we're going to live our lives as followers of Christ, to please Christ, this is one primary area that you have to ensure that you are pleasing Jesus as a follower of him that wants to be godly, even in this adulterous generation where anything goes. It says that you love one another. Then the next verse says this. By this all we know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. See, that's the way people are going to know. When you have love, when you share the love of God, when you allow the love of God that is in us to share it with one another. This morning, let's just look at practical ways. When we say love, how do we do it? How do we do it? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How do we do it? Christ just said, love one another. Let's take a look at how Paul expounded on it. And we're just going to focus on certain things because there's a whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses talks about the fact that you are nothing without love. That's the summary. That you are nothing, you don't amount to anything without love. Without love. Without commitment to this law, to these principles, to this commandment from the mouth of Jesus, you are nothing. You may be anything before people. You may have title. You may have position. But as far as God is concerned, if you are not operating by love and walking in love, you are nothing. You are nothing. And when God says you are nothing, it means you are actually nothing. And at the end of it, you will have lost it all. But we are not going to lose it all in the name of Jesus. We're going to live good here, and we're going to live good over there in the name of Jesus. All right, from verse 4, it talks about what love is. Verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. We've been hearing that for some time about being patient and being kind. Going the long haul, not giving up quickly. You don't just write yourself off, write people off. You go the long haul. You give it time. You apply love and you are patient with it. I said, love suffers long and is kind. These next 4 or 5 verses talk about what love is not. But if you go to verse 7, then it talks about what love does. Number one thing I want us to see about those things is the fact that they are in present tense. When you say bears, you didn't say bear or it's going to bear. Bears. That is something that is active. It's something that you are doing. It's something that is continuous. It says, love bears all things. The word bear means to cover. That word in the original. It means to cover, to put up with. And that's one of the things that God expects us to do. When we're talking about walking in love, God wants you to be able to put up, to bear, to cover. Hallelujah. You know, in Proverbs chapter 10, Solomon said this. Proverbs 10:12. He says, love. He says, hatred tears up strife. But love what? Covers all sins. In NLC. He says, hatred tears up quarrels. I used to think that it was quarrel that brings about hatred. Listen. I used to think that it's quarrel that brings us, that brings about hatred. But it says hatred stirs up quarrels. That is, when you're not walking in love, it generates a lot of quarrels. You are not putting up, you are not bearing. It says, but love makes up for all offenses. That is, you excuse people. You cover. You don't talk about everything. You don't snap at everything. Oh, my husband. Oh, my children. Ah, this and that. That's working in love. You bear up. You put up. You overlook. There are some things you overlook. If you're going to talk about every offense that your children or your spouse, everything, they don't cross all the seas, they don't dot all the I's, you know, they must be this, the way I... You're going to have a lot of problem. But part of working in love is to be able to just cover, to overlook, to bear, to put up. A number of things people do is out of immaturity. Is out of ignorance. They don't know better, especially when they're children of God. No child of God wants to do bad. A woman went to a man of God one time and said, what you preach today in service, hey, I have trouble. You said anyone that does not walk in love is a murderer. I know I'm a child of God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. But I hate my mother-in-law. The man of God said, well, I didn't say that. Bible says that. If you don't walk in love, you are a murderer. He said, no, I'm not a murderer. Are you saying the Bible is not true? But the man of God said, look at me in the eyes and tell me, I hate my mother-in-law. So when she did that, the man of God asked her, how do you, what happened to you? He said, something was scratching me. Something made me uncomfortable. He said, because you don't have the nature to hate. So every child of God, you have the nature to love. You can bear up. Tell yourself, I can bear up. Because love bears all things. Hallelujah. Let's look at the next one because of time. Before that, let's read Galatians chapter 6. Even if I don't cover everything, if I do one or two, that would be okay. Galatians chapter 6. This is what Paul said. Galatians 6, verse 2. Sorry, I thought I'd mentioned. He said, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill what? The law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? The law of love. Say, bear up. A whole number of things that years ago I never thought could happen in our home. They have happened to degrees that I couldn't imagine them. Because we learn to bear up with each other. We learn to put up with each other. One of the problems of this generation is that we want everything now and quick and fast. So if it's not happening, drop it. So you find that within how many months or years of marriage, things are not happening the way they felt or thought. They want to give up. They are not bearing. But you can bear. Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts. So just allow that love to flow, to bear with. He said, bear one another's. That's working in love. Bearing one another's body. To be able to say, oh, I overlook that. I put up. When I say overlook, it means that what that person should deserve as a result of that offense, you don't do it. Oh, I feel offended. You cancel it. You overlook it. That's bearing with one another. And it says in that process, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. And that's godliness. And that's pleasing the master. Praise God. The next one says, believes all things. Love believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love believes. Oh, there's one that will jump. 13 verse 6. Let's go back to 13 verse 6. There's one we jump. He said, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Love is excited when other people are walking in the truth. Love is glad when other brethren, they are walking, they are patterning their lives in the truth. Can I ask you, what excites you? Do you get excited? Do you encourage people who are walking in the truth? Say, love rejoices at that. When I see you as a brother or as a sister walking in the truth, I am glad. I am happy. When I see our children, you know, walking in the truth. Actually, one apostle said that, you know, we quote 3 John. Let's take a look at that. 3 John chapter 1 verse 3. Take a look. He said, something that brings joy to my heart. One of the things that makes us glad as pastor is when we see all of you walking in the truth. There's nothing that saddens me. Lack of money does not make me sad. That I have some needs that are not yet unmet doesn't bring sadness. But what brings sadness? When I hear that people who come here, who listen to the word of God, they walk contrary to that. That saddens my heart. And I know that that does not bring joy to the heart of God. He said, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth. When we walk in the truth, it brings joy. And it says, love rejoices at that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. You know a picture I saw. When somebody comes around to you and say, and say something negative about somebody else, and you rejoice at that, or you join to say, you know, something negative about that, that's rejoicing in iniquity. Just because that person is not doing it to you now does not make it right. Oh, our own caucus. You know, in church, we have our friends. We have people that, you know, they're like us. If somebody comes to you and starts to gossip about other people, and you join them, you are rejoicing in iniquity. But Bible says love does not rejoice in iniquity. Somebody went to David thinking that, you know, he was bringing great news, good news. He said to David, I saw Saul and his children dead. In fact, I killed him and I brought his head. He thought he was going to get the award of the most excellent man in the land. David made him to confirm with his mouth. You killed him. He said, yes. Actually, it was not the one that killed him. But, you know, grapevine, rejoicing in iniquity, thinking that David was going to. He said, how dare you? How dare you kill God's anointed? You said it with your mouth. Your life goes for it. That's not rejoicing in iniquity. I don't care who is saying what. That is, if it's negative, don't encourage your husband. Don't encourage your wife in iniquity. But encourage them. Rejoice. So one time, somebody came. He was supposed to become the head of a department. Not just even a department. A whole organization in the land. And they said, if he does not bring certain amount of money, he wasn't going to take that position. And he rejected it. When he came to see the senior pastor, pastor said, I'm so proud of you. I'm glad you rejected that. You are a shining example. So when your spouse, when your friend, when they come around you, don't rejoice in iniquity. That's not right. But when they do right and follow the truth, let's rejoice. Let's celebrate one another. Praise God. Amen.
Man, praise God. Let's up our hands very well for us. Number one commandment, we must learn to be kind to one another. Learn to be nice to each other and put up one another. Maybe you are coming in, another service is going out, and your car is parked, and somebody's car is coming in. You can go and park on the road for them since you have finished your own service. That's being kind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One day, this has happened to me twice now. You know, the way I look on Sunday, I don't look like a pastor sometimes. So one day, I was upstairs doing my thing. People were around, people that know me. Then one guy, I just saw him walking like this. He walked up, he looked, and he turned. And I said, hey, hello, how are you? What are you doing here? I said, I'm so. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a doctor, vet doctor. What do you do? He said, I'm invited here. Which way to church? I want to be kind. So what do I do? I said, come. And I took him there. And that was second time. And one time it happened. This man came to church. He couldn't find his way, so I took him to the church. When he saw me coming to the pulpit to preach, he nearly fell out. That's being kind. We should just be kind. Our church does this. Let's clap our hands for ourselves. We do it. You know, one of the things that impressed me most about church is this love thing. Years ago, I don't know. I don't think it was here. I think whether it was here, I'm much worried. I don't know whether it's here. One day, there was a secondary school person I knew in church, and Professor Adi was there, and they both sat at this kind of place. I don't know where it is now, somewhere. I don't know whether here or I'm much worried. And they sat at the staircase. Here was a professor. Here was a student, not a student, but school sat older. And they were gisting away. That can only happen in church. Are you hearing me? That can only happen. Let's start for the love of God in our midst again. God is good to us. God is teaching us how to love. Must learn to put up with one another. Even as husband and wife at home. My wife will laugh about this now. You know, learn to put up with her. Pastor, you mean you put up with Reverend Mrs.? Of course I put up with her. And she put up with me too. Hello? She's always checking what I'm wearing. And I wonder why she's always checking. All these years, she should have stopped. But she keeps checking me. Oh, she's not around, so I can tell the gossip. She said we should not gossip. All right. For instance, she will just put something where it should not be. I'm the one who is the, who knows where everything should be. And I thought that after preaching on love for several years, she will have changed. Hallelujah. But every time something comes, I tell myself, This is where you are. That's why you are here. That's why you are here. Hallelujah. Are we blessed today? Let's take this moment. There's something that we want to be doing a lot in the service. God helping us. In fact, I'm bringing it up on. I said this. James asked three questions in the Bible. Let's go to James 5. He asked three questions about the church, church people. He asked three questions. Verse 13. Let's look at the first question. Is anyone among you suffering? Please, please, can I help you here? James wouldn't have asked, is anyone suffering, if nobody will suffer in our midst. Yes, God's going to bless us. God's going to increase us. But sometimes, please listen to this. We also go through our seasons of struggles. I was in Methodist Church. That's their capital. That's their headquarters. Ogbe. They asked the woman to talk about prosperity. And when I finished, one of the priests got up, or one of the pastors. He said, can I ask you a question? The way you are talking, you are saying that everybody will prosper, everybody will do well, then we'll be our house boys. Hello? Who'll be our... I love the Holy Ghost. Those moments, I got up and I said, Joseph will be our house boy because he's going to prosper in the future. They're going to be our... So they can see how to prosper, they see how to live. Praise the Lord. Clap your hands for Jesus. God will start Joseph at the top. We start him somewhere. For instance, yesterday, my wife and I were going home. Solomon, my driver, was driving. And my wife said, we went for a marriage teaching yesterday in one church. So when we were coming up, my wife said, Solomon was telling her that when they were saying, Jesus is coming soon. He said, Solomon said, Jesus is not coming here too. He said, why? He said, I'm not married yet. My wife said, don't worry, heaven is better. He said, I want to have a taste of that marriage before I go. But something occurred to me. He could do that because he could see us marrying and living well within ourselves. I mean, if you had been breaking our head to the Solomon would pray that, may Jesus come quickly and rescue Reverend Mrs. from the hands of Reverend Mrs. Hallelujah. Can we clap our hands for Jesus? So, I got to that by saying this. Somebody will suffer in our midst. Something emotional, something financial, something physical. It should not bother us at all. It should not make us look at what happened to him. No, it's all of us. Are you hearing me, somebody here? First question, is anyone suffering? But we don't suffer forever. Is anyone cheerful? One time or the other. How many of you have been happy one time or the other this year? You have been happy one time or the other. Think now. Think very well. Think very well. Think very well. How many of you have either ice cream something or something? Can I see your hands up? Just something just happened. You just dance a little bit. Arsenal scored for the first time after a long time. Right? Something. You just, you know, Bible says, let him sing psalm. Let him rejoice. Hallelujah. Are we here? Oh. And then, next question says, is anyone sick among you? Next verse. Is anyone among you sick? So, we may fall sick in church. That's not the wrong part. You know, it said, okay, help us check this quickly before he gets sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. So, we believe that we are here for ourselves. I mean, we have a family. I have family. Sometimes my kid will say, I'm sick. What do we do? All of us get our eyes on deck. We don't, our hands on deck. My wife was telling me about one of her daughters who said she was just having headache. Oh, we went after it like a ball. No, what happened? Drink some water. Take some. Have you taken anti-malaria? We take authority in the name of Jesus. Bang, 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 bang. And the thing left. Is that all right? That's where families will be. Families will say, I can't tell them I'm sick. They'll be laughing at me. It shouldn't be. I can't tell them that I'm suffering in school. They'll be laughing at me. No. And when we are all happy, we are all happy together. Tell your neighbor, if you are suffering, you are all right. And if you are happy, I'm not envious of you. And if you are sick, God can make us well. Can we clap our hands for Jesus, somebody here? Hallelujah. Let's take this moment to pray for those who are sick. Let's take this moment in our midst. We're not going to ask them to do anything extraordinary besides this verse. He said, let him call. We'll pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Is that all right? All I'm going to ask you, if you are here today, if you are sick in your body, you are going to pray right now, they're going to sing. I'll ask you to step out of your chair and be at the middle where you pass. Don't come to the front. We're going to pray over you, and they'll come upstairs or downstairs to anoint you with oil. Now listen, everybody. Listen, everybody. I'm taking this to the next level. You know when it says elders in that verse, doesn't mean only elders who are old. It means those who are leaders over us. Can pray too. So I was telling them in the first service last time that men's group, they have some people over them. Brother Peter, Russell Gabby, Professor Dedeke, they are over them. We can pray. If you're sick, you don't have to come to us. They can pray over you. On the women's side, they have some leaders too, ALM leaders. They are, if you're here too, so we can pray. Ladies can go to them anytime. So let him call. Let them pray over him. And I'm not with all the women. In fact, right now, we are going to just pray over ourselves. Amen, somebody. Are we ready? Let's close our eyes and pray. Now, if you have any kind of sickness in your body, I'd like you to just stand up on your feet and just move to that middle there. That middle where you can stand. You don't have to come to the front. Just stand at the middle row there. Just stand at the middle row there. Just stand at the middle row, wherever you are. We're going to just pray. So let them pray over him. Prof, please come. Hallelujah. Let's just pray over. Brother Peter, please stand up too. Let's just pray over these people. Then we're going to anoint them with oil. If you are prosody, okay, we're just going to pray. Those who are here. And on the woman's side, if you are a woman here, you are over leadership in ELN. Please, you're going to help us anoint the women here with oil. We men will anoint men. And we women will anoint the women. The elders in the church. Praise the Lord. Where's my wife? Okay, let me call her to come in. Just going to pray over you. So let's, can we all, those of us who sit down, let's just pray for them to be well. Say, Lord, we pray for them to be well, to be strong, to get healthier, to get better. Let's see. He said, let them pray. So elders, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray over them. Let's pray over them. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray over them. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We pray over our brothers and sisters. We want them well, Father. We want them strong. We want them healthy. We stand against the sickness and the diseases in their bodies. We refuse this. We ask that wholeness will manifest. We agree together as elders and leaders in this assembly right now that healing and health will come over them. And their bodies will be restored well in the name of Jesus. All right. Come and collect oil. Ladies, ELN leaders, and then men, come. Just anoint them with oil. Don't pray again. We are praying. Just anoint them in the name of the Lord. Just anoint them in the name of the Lord. As they anoint you with oil, just go to your seat and sit and thank God for the healing. Hallelujah. You are the Lord. Let's sing that song and affirm our faith in the Master as they anoint them with oil. Come, please. Okay, all right. Yes, sir. All right. Yes, sir. Anybody upstairs, they come to you too. If you're upstairs, you're sick. So stand up over there. You're coming downstairs, whatever. We want to anoint you with oil. Say, and that praise the Lord. Anoint you with oil. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Just anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We are doing this in the name of Jesus. In the name. Don't pray again. Just anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We have prayed over them. Just anoint them with oil. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Just anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. If you have more, please, men, go ahead and do for women too. If you have too many women around, just listen. Okay, uncle is over here. Prof, look at me. Uncle is over here. Just, yes, I'm anointing with oil. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
The healer.
You are the Lord. You are the Lord. You are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are the Lord. God wants you well. God wants you strong. Wants you healthy. And we are here for your welfare. We are here for your health. You are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
Yes, Lord. diseases and our diseases. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You are the Lord. Everybody has been prayed for, lay hands on, anointed with oil. Thank you, thank you. Yes, Lord, you are the Lord, you are the Lord, you are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
Our healer. Just clap our hands for Jesus. Have everybody been anointed with oil? Have you all been anointed with oil? Praise God. Please sit down. Somebody said, Pastor, you are praying for the sick in church. Are you saying that we should not use drugs? What about medicine? Now, let me help you today because we are in a general service like this. I want everybody to listen to this. Up, you are through everywhere so that I will not delay anyone. Are we through everywhere? Upstairs, help me look around. Everybody has been anointed with oil? Yes. Somebody said, Pastor, if I'm using drug or something, is it against my faith? No, no, no. Listen to this. Listen to this. Jesus, in chapter 5, John, the Gospel of John, Jesus went to a place called Pool of Bethesda. Are you hearing me? In that Pool of Bethesda, people will get well. The angel will come and steer the place. That sounds like the medical career thing. And people will try and get in there. Are you hearing me? People try to get in there. But you know, Jesus went down there, saw one man sick for 38 years. What is the problem? What was being provided was not sufficient for him. Any doctor, Dr. Liba is over here, he prays over his patient. Every doctor knows that you cannot handle everything. Sometimes what you think you can handle like this can change. And I study medicine. But thank God, Jesus went. He said, what? He said, man, do you want to be made well? And Jesus said, the man said to Jesus, I'm trying to get into the water. But before I get in there, somebody get before me. For instance, you get some sickness and he says, go and bring 500,000 naira. 50K you don't get. You better believe God. You have to turn somewhere else. Sometimes it bugs me. Let me be honest with you. I said, sometimes they ask me to go and do certain tests, almost hundreds of thousands. People will think that's the cure. That's not the cure. That test is, they are still looking for the. See, you don't know. I know. And people just run and they get to the test. And sometimes Nigeria can be crazy. The test will be false. Are you hearing me? They spend 700,000, 500,000, and the test, they go down there. Be careful of Nigerian test. Are you hearing me? So Jesus said, let me help you. Glory to Jesus. Lift your hands and say, Father, we receive help. We receive help. We receive help for every one of us. Now, look at chapter 5. We just read James 5 before I stop. James 5. Together we are on the same page. Verse 14. We read verse 13, right? Okay, verse 15 now. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith we have prayed will save Agba sick, Agba low sickness, and the Lord will what? Let's say, Father, thank you for raising everyone up that has been anointed with oil. Thank you for raising. Let's give thanks in advance. Thank you for raising that person up, that brother up, that sister up, that friend of mine up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And he says, if he has committed sin, he'll be forgiven. So if you are thinking that your sin is causing the problem, let's get that off. Now, before the next preaching team member will come, let me say some few things before we go. One of the reasons why I want to talk about you and the church. Many of us don't utilize the church well. Listen to this, everybody. That's what I'm doing. God asked me to do this in church so that all of us together on the same page. One man was in the bush and he asked his son to cut down a tree. Did you hear what I just said? He was in the bush and he said, my son, cut down that tree. And this boy took the cutlass and started cutting and cutting, and it was getting difficult. And the father said, son, use all you have. And he kept on, he said, daddy, I'm trying. Then the dad said, you are not getting my point. I am part of what you have. Ask me to help you. Did you hear that? When he says use all that you have, doesn't mean only you alone. The reason why God gave us church, that we can use all that we have. That means including the church. So, why is church important? Let's get that clear. Why do we come to church? We can stay online and watch this stuff. Let me help you. I saw this. I was in a friend's workers meeting years ago. My friend in town, Pastor Akimbo. And I was just teaching. And I had myself saying this. That popular verse we all read. Let's go down there. 3 John 2. You see some revelation you don't forget in your life. Look at that verse. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and beware in health, just as your soul what? Now, see that word prosper is material, financial. The word health is physical health. Am I right? You know that if you look at life, usually the people that deal with finances, banks, am I right? And people that deal with health, they are what? Hospitals, am I right? And people go to hospital, all sales of people, because they want to improve their health, am I right? And people go to the banks with all sales of stuff because they want to do one transaction or the other, some trouble with their ATM. They go there, they know that that place that is called bank is for transaction, am I right? They won't go and start selling shoes there. Or do you sell shoes? You don't. And when you are in the hospital, you don't think about something else, about Aswebi. You're thinking about, I want to get well and get out of here. Now listen, everybody. Now, look at this verse. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul. So your soul, now hospital can take care of you when you are sick. Bank can help you with your finances. But the root behind both your financial and your health is your soul. Are you hearing me, somebody here today? Now, who takes care of your soul? Hebrews 13 verse 17. Take a look. Hebrews 13 verse 17. That's why. So I want you to use the church well. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your, not for your pockets, not for hospital bills. They watch out. Now wait. This is the reason why the church is critical. It's not because I'm a pastor, I'm saying this. The church is critical because it affects your finances, your soul affects your finances and affects your health. The way I've been in the hospital, some people, they have some lousy, bad sickness and they recover. So stamina, they just get better. You can't explain. And some other ones, they have some minor stuff and they never get out of it. It's their soul response. It's their will to want to live. It's their attitude. It's their mindset. And all that can only be aided well by the church. So look at it. They watch out for your soul as those who must give account. In the bank, you tidy up account every day. Am I right, sir? In the hospital, they tidy up the account of patient care, online or on ground. But in the church, your soul is important. Are you hearing me? The reason why you come here is not because it's just religious thing to do. We are affecting the fundamental part of your life. So use the church well. We have services on Sunday like this, we do. But we know that for your soul to do well, it must be taught well. Bible says, for a soul to be without knowledge. You see, I don't like going to church. Sorry, I'm a pastor. I don't like spending time. When I was growing up as a young boy, I was in secondary school in Ejigbo, Osun State. I'm not familiar with Ejigbo, Osun State. Emmanuel, you know, you followed me to my father's burial years ago. Now, I went to one church that day. Small boy followed my friend. Go to church. And they said, angel has entered the hall. remember now. And they said they'll be coming with dagger and sword. Anybody who sit down is in trouble. I was there for the first time. You'll be scared that, you know what, your head will be chopped off. I won't tell you the name of the church. All of you know that kind of church. You know that kind of church now. You cannot be Anglican. Prof, you don't see angels in Anglican church. So, and I was standing up. You know, see the way I look now. The way I look there, I was like this. I was half hungry, half alive. Secondary school. And then 30 minutes, we didn't sit down. 45 minutes, for me, I think about 2 hours. Just my legs. But I dare not sit down because angels are going to cut. When they said, you are released, angels have gone, I didn't sit down. I headed for the door. I never came back there. Are you hearing me? I want the church that will add to me. So, and church must do things that will add to us. For instance, I say, we have Sunday service. We have Tuesday. Why do we have Tuesday? We want us to grow in the word of God. Why do we have Friday? We want you to worship God and worship, because worshiping God is, according to Message Bible, it says, worship God if you want the best. We just went through 1 month of praising God for the increase of the land. Praise God, somebody. So we are doing that. Yesterday, they brought some people over here, come and talk to us about our finances. That's church. And we are not charging. Banks will charge you $15 for every transaction. And then, hospital, bill, bororoba, you know. But we are trying to work, so please use the church well. Particularly, what makes our soul sick, sometimes our relationships. So we have all kinds of help in church for us. You know, somewhere, I was in a meeting yesterday, and I came up, I said, I have 4 grandchildren. Everybody looked at me, they were happy. I said, you know, I refuse to grow old. So I refuse to grow, they started laughing, but I said, one of the reasons why I don't grow old is because I have a good home, relationship. And you know what? Can I be honest with you? This is sincerely, sincerely yours. I love this church. We don't have quarrel among ourselves. I don't have to come to church and say, hey, Uluwam, Ulososilaro, you. Bamilo, Belize, you. We love ourselves. We say, am I right? Let's clap for ourselves. Let's clap for ourselves. Come on, let's clap for ourselves. We love ourselves. Look, if you know what people are doing for people in this church, you'll be amazed when you get to heaven. People helping somebody. Was telling me one time, I was having a tax problem. And I called that brother and he sorted the thing out for me. He told me who to go to. Right in the church. It's a nice place to go to get your soul sorted out. Amen, somebody. But please, he said, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. So we want you to just enjoy the church and be blessed. And we have all kinds of things to help you relate well. For instance, if you're a single person, you are looking for who to marry, we have some people that can help you. Relationship team. Where are they? Relationship team. Can I see you? My time is running. If you're a relationship team, please stand up. Ratito is here. His wife is not around. Yes, thank you. Relationship team. See, these people you are seeing standing, they are here to help you when you are looking at who to marry. Now, please, they won't give you wife, oh. They won't give you husband, oh. But they help you look at things as you go on. And they will try and work out. They don't have any wife for you, but they can help you sort things out. Is that all right? That's one level. If you are a single person over here, please sit down. Now, if you are thinking of getting married, and you are, because when you are married, everybody is so happy, but you are not thinking of what is required to live a marital life well. So we have another group called Marriage Committee. Brother Odunfa, are you around? Brother Odunfa, where is Dr. Odunfa? That's another group in church. And they also, one of these days, I'll be flashing their numbers on the screen. And they are called, they are there to help you to see that within, before, about 6 months before you get to wed, you can see them. And they have a lot of classes to help you. One lady came from Australia one time, came to want to go and get married to a guy here. And time was running. And then committee sat down with them. And then, do you know what? The lady, after 2 weeks, she was so blessed. She said, can I just continue with this class till I travel back to Australia? This class is so good. They will teach you everything from that thing to others. You understand? What's that thing? Thank you. Teach everything. Tell everything. renting house, living together. They have all kinds of stuff. So that will help us. Amen. I also have another group in church that when you have misunderstanding, you don't want pastor to know. What do we call their name there? Prof. No. That's marriage area. No. It's not that. I forgot the name myself. Huh? Is it peacemakers? Thank you. Now, which one? I don't know. No, hold on. Believers, I'm coming to believe. See, peacemakers are those ones, husband and wife, you have some struggle. And, huh? No, wait. So, that's peacemakers. If you have a problem with your husband and your wife, spouse, you can say, my son, pastor, my leader, current church, my son, pastor. Some people, the third pastor, oh, you are here. So, don't tell pastor. You can tell them. People like Professor Ade and his wife, Mami Osokoya, and who else? Mr. Gabby, they you can go to them and they won't tell pastor and I won't ask them. They don't gossip with pastor. They can only go to pastor when they cannot handle it at all. And I'll tell them what to do and I'll not ask for the person's name like Roman Catholic. You know, you can confess. They won't see your face. Huh? Now, the big one as I close before I call somebody to come and share with us. In church, if somebody or somebody look at your wife one kind, I want to snatch your children. And they're still coming to church. We have believers caught in church. And I'm going to increase the number. You can go to them and say, Egbamio, you're not paying my money or something like that. And they will help you sort it out. And pastor is not member, neither Reverend Mrs. So we have there. Who do we have? Professor Kende. Then we have, Mama Ogudimu, please stand up, man. Mama Ogunimu is in her 80s. She has seen life. Are you hearing me? She's a widow for years. So, talk about later about my joy. Then, who else, sister? Huh? Dr. Ariba. Where's Dr. Ariba? Is he around? Or is chasing it? Oh, Dr. Ariba is upstairs. Dr. Ariba, where are you, sir? Can I see you, sir? Dr. Ariba? Yeah, yes, sir. It's like better today. Thank you, sir. I like this. Praise God. Praise God. Dr. Ariba is there. These are men that have come to trust over the years. They've been with us for several years. And they're not gossipers. They will help you. And they are so nice people. They won't take side. They are conscientious. And if you have anything, you can go to them. Pastor, all these groups you are mentioning, I don't know. Go to the CSO of this church. Chief Servant Officer. That's Tony Amoso. Are you hearing me? Which one should I go to? If you don't want to come to me, just go to any preaching team. They tell you where to go to. We are here to help you. Tell everybody beside you, church is here to help you, to encourage you. Hallelujah. Can you clap our hands for Jesus? I want to stop right now. And you know, one of the biggest things in our country today is that our economy is collapsing. Who will come to the rescue? Yeah, we will have a new CBN governor. But actually, our real problem is that we are not highly productive. We are not doing what we are supposed to do well at work. So, I'm going to ask a PTC member now to come and share with us. We believers, supposed to be the light of the world, like we just had Reverend Mrs. What should, see, because we spend 8 hours or 9 hours of our life at work. Am I right? And how do we project godliness beyond just carrying a big Bible and having a signboard, RFC? What does God expect us to do at work? And of course, who else will take that except Brother Kennedy, our teacher on prosperity? Let's welcome Brother Kennedy. Hallelujah. Let me expose Prof a little bit. Are you listening, everybody? Listen, don't tell anybody. Tell anybody. So. Prof, you know, Prof is not the VC of FUNAP. And Prof came to me and said, they are booking money for VC to repair the house. The money is too much. I said, Prof, you have to go and stay there. He said, when you have to watch? I said, Ijebuni, why don't you go? know, so yesterday I was in his house. I said, here is a V60 still in his house. You know, we are just joking about it. Why? It's not focusing on the peck. It's focusing on the performance. Let's clap our hands for Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please, for some minutes, I want us to go through some words in the scripture. And actually, these things usually have effect on us. And I want us to know God's mind. Quickly, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 1, give us verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Let's start from the beginning. You know, we're told in the Bible, let's check it. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. This is a great blessing that started humanity. But you see, this is what God wants for us. But God also established something which we must know and we must walk in that light. Give us Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. At this period, he blessed us. But knowing that some other things must follow, God now said this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to walk it and take care of it. Having blessed mankind, he went ahead to take that man and put him in charge of something. And so, when we talk about the works of our hands, the things that we do, these are principles that God has put in place on earth here. And for you and I, what matters, what he's saying is that God has placed something in our hands. God has put us in charge of some things. And wherever you find yourself, to walk the place, to till it, we must acknowledge that God is the one who has done this for me. And if you don't have anything, please go back to him and tell him that, Lord, I want you to put something in my hands that I can take care of. It's very essential because that is the way through which we will receive what he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, which is that be fruitful and multiply. It's a way through which God will walk. And now we have this, but let's go ahead to how to now do this. Give us Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. You can give us in Message Bible so that it will be clearer. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Okay, let's first of all see it the way we have known it before. Give us in either NIV or Message. Okay, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, your wisdom. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In other words, whatever God has placed in your hands, wherever he has put you, it might be your personal business. It might be working for the government. It might be working for an individual. Whatever it is that you are doing, that you believe in your heart that God has said, take care of this, work on this, you have a responsibility to do it with all your might. Now, let's go back to the Message version of it. The Message version. Whatever turns up, what should you do? Grab it and do it. And heartily. This is your last and only chance at it, for there is neither work to do nor thoughts to think in the company of the dead where you are most certainly headed. Now, see that translation. Whatever turns up. For some of us, sometimes we think this is low, underemployment or whatever. But the scripture is telling us, and I want to encourage us this morning, that as individuals, as a society, as an organization, whatsoever turns up, please grab it and do it. It is essential because God is the one who will walk through that thing to realize what we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Which is that you should prosper and that you should flourish and you should do well. However, if we don't do it this way, we will not see the fullness of God. And I dare say, as a nation, as individuals, as a society, we're seeing the ripple effect of this. But God wants us to be different. If we quote that scripture, Yes, when men are saying there's a casting down, I will say there's a lifting up. And things are showing up and you are not grabbing it, there can't be lifting up. That is the reality. And so God said, you must grab it and do it. And do it with all your might. Now, talking about might, this is where we must now look at things the way that God has exposed them to us. Might there is not only talking about physical might. Yes, it's part of it. But the totality of that might, the scripture also explained it to us in the Bible passage. Proverbs chapter 27. Give us from verse 23. Proverbs 27 from verse 23. Hallelujah. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Next verse, 24. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. The Lord who said, you should multiply, you should be fruitful, knowing that this world in which we are is a place where continuity cannot be guaranteed except you do some things, is the one asking us and telling us that riches do not endure forever. Therefore, he's admonishing us that there are some things we must do. Let's go back to verse 23. And for this one, give us Amplified, please. Give us Amplified version. Amplified version. This one says, be sure you know the condition. It says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. When the scripture said, work at it with all your might, what it is saying is that, be diligent enough to know the state of your flocks. Do you know the state of the flocks with muzzle? No. It is with your mind and your heart that will be in it. If your mind is in it, if your heart is in it, then that endeavor, the works of your hand will prosper. But you see, some of us will say, how does that mean? Where I am working, productivity is not measured. Whatever I do, I get away with it. Hey, God is the one who watches over us. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. To know that he who said this, that we must be diligent, working at things with both our minds and heart and our physical energy, is the one who will reward. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. See, even in the New Testament, whatsoever you do, you must work at it. Even if it is your private business, if it is government business, an individual has employed you, work at it with all your heart. As working for the Lord, not for men. He oversees. He's the one who will reward you. Verse 24. Not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, not human beings. So brothers and sisters, this is the crux of this matter. That yes, God has placed this in my heart. I asked him, he has given me this opportunity. And he's saying that I must work at it with my heart. My heart must be involved. My hands must be involved. And to make that thing to prosper. And what he's saying is that God is the one who will now reward you. That reward, sometimes you may not even know how it will come. But when it comes, you will know that definitely God is the one working. And that's why some people, they will look at God working at somebody's life. I mean, rewarding somebody. And what do they call it? Oh, he's lucky. Luck indeed. Because the person is laboring under correct knowledge. Brothers and sisters, this is correct knowledge. Whatever it is, even if it is your private business, if it is somebody else's business, work at it as if you are working for the Lord. I dare say, the challenge we're having, and you see, when these things have happened, it has a way of affecting almost everybody, is the fact that hitherto, we have relaxed this. We have not taken heed to the word of the Lord. In Psalm 1 verse 3, quickly, give us Psalm 1 verse 3. Psalm 1 verse 3. It's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. If you take in these admonitions of the Lord, if you really work at whatever you are doing, the Lord will reward you in ways that men will not reward. He's the one that will come through. Even though sometimes it seems that you have been forgotten, when it seems he's not coming up, I'm telling you, he will come. One comes to mind. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. The scripture is replete with examples. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 30. About Jacob, the story of Jacob. But let's see the summary. In Genesis 31 verse 38. Genesis 31 verse 38. See, the Lord is the one who is calling us to attention this morning. That as years go by, as months go by, with whatever we're doing, in the midst of the challenges in the present world, hey, he's the God who sees. He's the God who rewards. And he rewards what? Dignity in labor. He rewards us when we are diligent in whatever we're doing. Jacob said this. This is a summary of his experience in Laban's house. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. Let's keep reading up until verse 41 or 42. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bought the loss myself, and you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. Verse 41. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I'd worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. Can you see what this man went through? And yet, we usually say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This man had God with him. But then he now summarized the God aspect in verse 42. Let's see verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Jehovah sees, brothers and sisters. God saw his hardship. And if you go down, the summary of it was that in this way, Jacob prospered and became exceedingly prosperous. He came to own large flocks and herds and servants, men servants and maid servants. And today, we look at it, the God who blessed Jacob. But did you know the story of the sufferings of Jacob? Of what he went through, and God came through for him. So please, let us have this at the back of our minds. The scripture, the Bible, the God we serve is not a God of mediocrity. It's a God that is calling us to productivity, to higher service, to excellence in whatever we do. If you look at the stories of people in the scripture who have done well, who God has blessed, you will see that he called them to greater service. He called them to higher service, whether it be for somebody or be for themselves. Now, as we round up, I want to say something. You see, when we do this, many of us, yes, we are doing it. We are trying our best. But as we try our best, the challenge this morning is, let's be more committed to it. And how do we do that? I end up by giving us two main examples in the scripture. You see, when we are doing things, there's also something critical to getting the best done wherever we find ourselves. And that is number one, to know that, I'm doing well. Don't let us be the ones who will mark our own scripts. Hallelujah. Someone who is productive, somebody who is doing it the godly way, the way God wants, sometimes is very open to feedback, to criticisms, and to sincere, evaluation. What do we mean? Jesus did that. Let's check it out. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. The book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 27. Hallelujah. Jesus, our master. You could see him at the beginning of the book of Mark. You know, book of Mark is a book of action. In Mark chapter 1, towards the end of that, people came to Jesus and they told him, the disciples told him, they are looking for you. Master, we are doing fine. But he said, let us go to the other villages. That is why I have come. So he didn't camp at where he believed that he had done well. Don't let us be the ones that will mark our own script, that will praise ourselves, that will judge us, I'm doing well. No. Now, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? Who do people... Can you imagine that the master, the Lord himself, will be asking? And in the next verse, what was the response? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. He did that to be able to get a good feedback for himself. Many of us, as we go along in that business, as we go along in that career, we need to get a feedback for what we are doing. How are we doing? Like we were told years ago, and which I believe you have taken hold of it and you are using it wherever you find yourself. When you wake up in the morning, what is my business? What is my business? My business is as a teacher. My business is as a nurse. My business is to work for this person. Or my business is to mind my business. The second question will then be, how is business? Don't let us be afraid to ask those questions. That is the way to prosper, to do well. Hallelujah. And Jesus asked, who do people say I am? And after saying this, next verse, verse 29. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? You are working with some people. You are working, you are serving some people, even if you are in business. Is it out of place to have an idea of what people are saying concerning you? It may not be that you on purpose now shape your life and your life principles to suit them, but it assists you to get a good feedback. They told Jesus, some say you are one of the prophets. Definitely he knew he was not one of the prophets, that he was a master. But at least to know the mind of people. And when Peter got it right, you are the Christ. What was the response of Jesus? Verse 30. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So having known that they got it, he said, yes, okay, at least my inner core, they know who I am. But don't tell anybody yet because of what was still ahead. It may be right, it may be wrong, but a feedback system is very essential if you want to keep on being significant, being productive. Hallelujah. And then the last one, which I want to say is this. Jesus did this as a feedback mechanism. But he also did something that is very essential, that will help us in our productivity, that will help us in whatever, wherever we find ourselves, career, business, and whatever. He did something. He called, when he was about to feed the multitude, that's in the book of Mark. No, John chapter 6, verse 5. John chapter 6, verse 5. Let's see the system that he used, which we can use. Because in our various places of work, in our businesses, there's a tendency to believe and feel that I'm doing well. I'm okay. Therefore, this is the way it should go. If anybody is like that, then there will be a problem, especially as you go higher. Because as we pray to the Lord, Lord, bless me. Lord, increase me. Yes, he will. But as the Lord increases you, you get to a level where your responsibility is to manage men and material resources. How do you do that? It's not unlike when you were younger, when you were lower, and you were receiving only directives. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Next verse, verse 6. He asked this only to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Hallelujah. Can I talk to a few people here? Yes, the Lord has helped you. The Lord has blessed you. That business has grown. That business is growing. You are moving higher in your career. But at such points, you must on purpose be willing and ready to carry people along. To test what was in their heart. And probably to gain some other wisdom. No man, as long as we are in this flesh, is a repository of all knowledge. Jesus tested him and said, where can we? He already knew what he was going to do. So it's not out of place. That person you are looking down on, that gardener, that gate man, what do you think about this? And then from there, some new chapter of productivity can break forth. Hallelujah. All these principles are in the scripture. Please, let us remember them. Enough of, especially with Christians, just going and thinking that I know it all or this is it, and then we're not really seeing much. Finally, brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us, his children, up at this time. The country is having challenges. Did you listen to the broadcast this morning? I did before I came. And the president told us that, yes, economically speaking, there are challenges, there are problems. He outlined what he was going to do. But you know what? Under God, your own economy is in your hands. Under God, will you allow God to guide you into what you need to do to be able to break forth, to apply these principles and ensure that for you, when men are saying there's a casting down, you will say there's a lifting up. It's only by following these principles and by doing things that will make sure that you are beating your records, you are going higher, and God is happy working with you in this journey to prosperity. Hallelujah. It is possible. It is doable. God bless us all.
Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you once again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, as a pastor, I was telling pastors recently, as a pastor, I pray for church growth. And my colleagues and I, we have expectation that God will bring a millionaire. Or a big guy, a senator. That's what we all look forward to. But you know, when you pray like that, God bring increase. And then one woman will walk through the church and say, this church, I want to become here. Or one child or something over there. And then you say, I'm not waiting for this, I'm waiting for senator. Whatever God brings to us, let's give our possible best to that. I've learned that everybody is important and every job is unique. Tell somebody beside you, whatever you are doing, it's a great job. It's not a great job because it's a great job, but it's a great job because you are great in Christ Jesus doing it. Wait, if Tinubu comes here and starts sweeping the floor, there's something attached to the sweeping the floor. I notice all other people that are around him, advisor, they'll be looking for broom, APC, you know. If you come here and start sweeping, all the people that are senior, whatever advisor, they start carrying the thing and be sweeping with him. Well, that job becomes great because of the man. So make that job great because you are there. Can you clap your hands for Jesus? Make that job great. Let's be. I know it's going to be difficult in our country today. Everybody's looking for what to eat, what to drink, and cut corners. Can I be honest with you? I've been a pastor for a while now. I'm on my second decade level, 20 plus now of pastoring. And I watch people in church. Listen to me. It's my own advice. I don't need what you are saying now. I want to see your life over a period of time. And you know, people who have done well here, people who have moved ahead here, they are actually serious with what they are doing. I've noticed that over the years. Those who just casually take their life, don't get serious with what they are doing, whether business, small or great, whether civil service, whatever it is, those ones who actually apply themselves to what they are doing, I've seen them over the years rising. I've seen them change. I've seen them getting better over the years. Oh, there have been drawbacks, there have been setbacks, but they've learned to just cope and carry on. And I can tell you stories upon stories upon stories of people. I know one lady is sitting here hearing me now. When she got a job, she didn't get a job from the establishment of civil service. She was brought in by the head of the place and was being paid from the back. Yeah. Now today, she's become part of that place now. They can't do without her. Some other ones came beside who are not doing anything well. They were somewhere else. They never did anything well. But when this person took this up and built it, all of them started coming. We are this and we are that. And when she was getting discouraged, I said, don't worry. God will reward you. God will open doors for you. Now, can I give one last thing? This is tough. Chapter 3, the book of Titus. Book of Titus. Let's read a very clear Bible. Can we read Living Bible, chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10? Urge slaves or workers to obey their masters and try their best to satisfy them. They must not talk back. Next verse. I love this one. Nor steal. Can you look up? But must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy. In this way, They will make people want to believe in our God and Savior. I want to talk to you as I close this prophetically. Please, let's be faithful. Let's not be stealing. Cutting corners. You say this is 25,000. It's actually 17,000. Where they are selling it. You told your boss, I bought this for that. Kind of a thing. While I was sitting down there and prof was talking, I got somebody working for me years ago. He was stealing. Right in church here. He was working close to us. And he will count offering. And he will steal the money. And not only that, I tell him, go and give this person money. Pay that over there. He will not pay the money. Years ago. I'm a few. years ago. And you just do that. You just do that. Oh, it became a problem for me because somebody go and pay that person, it's not paid. That person over there, it's not paid. It come to a head one day, we're about to have joint service like this. If you remember those days, at June 12th. How many of you remember? And on that day, I had to sack the person. The sister of that person abused my wife. Because they are looking at this moment. I got to a point where I got tired of it. I put up with it over and over and over again. And you know, he left town, went somewhere else, joined another big church. They put him in a place to work. And while he was working there, doing the same thing again. They were not patient like me. They sacked him. Then some month later, I heard the news. He's dead. I know he will go to heaven. But what kind of account will he give? May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Choir is going to sing now. But before choir sing, my wife has some announcement to make about certain other groups in church. Let's welcome Reverend Mrs. one more time. Not to preach, but to give us some announcements.
And central to that is that I just want to ask us to look at two verses of scripture as to why do we need to even spend these 20 minutes to talk to ourselves about this. And indeed to say that it either in terms of praying to get answers or relating with God to get direction, something is central to that. And that is the word of God. To pray, to seek direction, is centered around the word of God. Because God does not exist or do anything outside his word. So it's like saying, how do we use the word of God to get answers in prayer? How do we use the word of God to get direction in life? And to start with, why do we even have to spend time in our individual life?